Ecclesiastes chapter 3, kind of right there in the middle of your Bible, and by now it probably would just fall open. We've been in Ecclesiastes, it seems like, for such a long time, and in particular chapter 3. But having given us a list of 14 opposite dealing with life's times and purposes, Solomon at this juncture now adds to his list by sprinkling some truth amongst his writings, and I say under the sun. Under the sun. The phrase appears many times, 29 times, I think, if my memory serves me correctly, 29 times the phrase under the sun appears in the book. And that's a large portion of how this book was written from Solomon's perspective, down here, under the sun, separate and apart, and outside of God's blessings. And the remainder of this chapter, chapter 3, there are some statements that are going to show the unstable, backslidden condition of Solomon. And I don't say that to demean him, because you know what? Those are the same things we can experience. Nobody in here is above reproach. Nobody in here is above sin. And the minute we start thinking we're something that we're not, that we are setting ourselves up for a fall. But what Solomon does, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but who hasn't done this from time to time in their life? We drift back and forth between times of being in great and intimate fellowship with God, then we're out of fellowship with him, maybe even the very next day. It just fluctuates back and forth. It's like a roller coaster. You know, one day we're on the mountaintop with God, the next moment we're in the valley of despair. You know, that type of thing. And, you know, the Bible says that the truth will make us free, but we have to know the truth in order to be free from all these different things that will cause us to be distracted from who God wants us to be. And let me just interject this. I say this quite a bit around here. We need to be who God wants us to be. You know, for a long, long time in my Christian life, when I got saved many, many years ago, everybody was preaching about, you've got to be doing what you got to be doing. You got to be doing what God has for you. You know, you got to jump in somewhere and get involved. And I believe that. I believe that everybody should be not just a spectator before, not just a consumer, but a contributor. And I believe that. But you know what I learned after a lot of years of living in the power of Kurt? The power of the flesh, the power of myself, and believe me, I'm not an expert on this subject. I'm walking with you on this thing. But you know what I learned? Is unless God's doing it, it was an exercise in futility. Could God bless it? Oh, he does. He does it in spite of us. He does it because it's his holy word of God that we're trying to live, as we're trying to do all these different things that we think God wants us to do. But it came across to me one time just in some simple personal study and just looking at some things from the Word of God, God was more concerned with me being rather than doing. Being who he wants me to be. Who does he want me to be? Who does he want you all to be? He wants us to be his children, immersed in his Word, filled with his Spirit, which are one and the same, right? According to Colossians chapter 3, being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the Word. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to be filled with him, his Word, and become the men, women, and young people of God that he wants us to be. And then you know what he does? He naturally just works through us as we yield to him, and we start doing the things he wants us to do. No coercion. No arm twisting. How many of you ever been in a ministry, and I hope this one's not like that, where people are constantly twisting your arm? Come on, brother, you gotta get busy, you gotta do something. Come on, sister, you gotta jump in, you gotta be involved, you gotta do this. You know, it's all about, you know, just get everybody, you know, doing something. I believe that. I believe. But there has to be some growth first. There has to be some time where people get established in the Word of God. That's why we have discipleship and things like this. So anyway, what throws people in when it comes to reading this book, and we've talked about this, is the nature of the writing of this book. Because some people will read through this at first reading, at first glance, and they'll say, how can this be in God's Word? Because God wouldn't say things like that. Because there's some outlandish things that are spoken in the book of Ecclesiastes, aren't there? And people would say, God wouldn't say something like that. And you know what? They're right. But the reason why they're in there is he gave Solomon the liberty to live in that quote-unquote backslidden condition. For you and I, it would be carnality, living after the flesh. He allowed him to live there and pen down his experiences so you and I could see for it firsthand what it's like when it's done to the extent that he could do it, which none of us could ever duplicate whatever Solomon did, right? Remember when I told you he was such a fan of music? He didn't buy the CD or the vinyl or get a digital download. He hired the band. the expenses were nothing for him. And see, so that's what Solomon does. He writes from two perspectives. He writes from under the sun, down here, an earthly perspective, but then he writes above the sun, if you please, it coming from heaven in God's perspective. And that's why we're studying it. Because you know what we can learn? Is what he said, that when we live life under the sun, he says it's all vain, it's all vanity. He says it's vexation of spirit. You know, it might be fun for now, living it up, you know, footloose, fancy free, like we say, and just living the way we think we should live as Christian people, abusing the liberties that God has given us. But don't y'all know that there's a payday someday, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked, right? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Someone says, my ship's coming in soon. Yeah, well, I hope we can get out of here before the ship hits harbor. Right? Of all the things that we've sown along the way. But that's just some things to think about. We're going to look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're going into this second section of what we call general observations. And we're talking about God's divine purposes continued. And so I ask you to look with me in verses 9 and 10. Solomon asks a question in verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Solomon's asking a simple question here. What are we going to get out of whatever we do? I think the way people say it today is, what's in it for me? You know, if I come over here and mow the lawn, or if I come over here and take out the trash, or vacuum the floor, or any myriad of things, you know, if I get involved in the music and sing or play, you know, what's in it for me? What profit is in it for me? You know, that type of thing, okay? What these verses do, if you'll slip back to chapter 1, they rehash the same thing that Solomon was saying early on in the book. And so it didn't take us long to figure out where his pulse was beating. Look at verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh, notice where? Under the sun. All right? Carnal works. Things down here, separate and apart from what God is wanting him to be and to do. In verse 13, Solomon says this, same chapter, chapter 1, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven, earthly things. Things that we probably had to do or we have to do, but yet we put them before the things that God wants us to do. He says this sore travail. Notice he uses that word often, travail. That's laborious effort. It's hard to be like to what he's talking about here. That's what he's saying. Okay? This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. This is one of the purposes that God uses to get our attention, that sort of thing. And of course, the answer to these questions is in chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought. God's not mentioned. And on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. You know, so that doesn't mean that you can't take care of the things that God gives you. That doesn't mean that you can't expand your life and get involved in things outside of the church and the Word of God and, you know, and things like that. What he's saying here is if that's all you're going to sink your life into, you're going to be disappointed because you're not going to be as content as you think you are. Someone in the church sent me a text message the other day about a golfer who had attained great success in his golfing career. And at the end of accomplishing that great success, he said, you know what? It didn't give me the fulfillment and the contentment that I thought it would. You know, I used to be in the sports world. Now I'm a spectator in the sports world, right? But I can remember, you know, particularly in football, people climbing the ladder and getting into a Super Bowl team, you know, and that's like, you know, dynasties and things like that. And it's amazing how many athletes I've heard them testify and say, yeah, after that game, it was such a big letdown. You know, I just thought it would mean more to me than what it did. The contentment wasn't there. You know what that's vindicating? Everything that Solomon's saying, the question that he asked. What profit is there in the labor that we do that's under the sun? Hey, you know what? Pursue your career. Do it to the best of the ability that God gives you. You know, we should try to glorify God in all things that we do. But just remember, if the effort is made from the perspective of under the sun, it's going to turn out in vanity and things like that. A wise man, as he labors, will realize the travail to his work outside and apart from God's blessing is empty. It's empty. Back in chapter 3, the first part of verse 11, it's talking about God. He says, God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. There's a little bit of differing opinions on this portion of the verse, but I'll give you mine for what it's worth. You're allowed to have yours, of course. I believe when Solomon writes this thing and he says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time, what he's talking about here is God hath made everything beautiful in man's time. Everything's beautiful. And there's two perspectives from which we will view life. We will view it from a material perspective, things that are tangible, physical, things that we can get our hands on, you know, like that. And then we see things from a spiritual perspective. All you have to do, especially if you live in North Idaho or the northwest part of this country, is look around at the creation. And how many have seen God's beauty in this creation? You know, if you live in a place or you can get out and drive to a place at night when it's a clear sky, and we've sure had a lot of clear skies lately, haven't we? Not much rain in North Idaho these days. But you get out there in a clear night and you look up and you can see the Milky Way. How many of you know what the Milky Way is? That's a candy bar. No. All right. I think it was. Maybe it still is. But you can get out there and you can see the stars. You can see the nebular dust that's out there. If you have one of those little gadgets on your phone, you can point it up in the sky and it'll show you where Jupiter is and Mars and Saturn and things like that. And that's an amazing thing to see this creation. And it says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. You know, if you've ever looked at the recreation in Genesis chapter 1, it says that when God made the sun and the moon and the stars and things like that, he only makes one simple passing little statement about that which is out there. And he says, he made the stars also. There's more verses on other subjects that seem so trivial and unimportant than God puts on the stars. And if you don't believe me, go out tonight when it gets totally dark, where there's no city lights to interfere, and take a look at it. It's an amazing sight. It really, really is. If you've ever seen the time-lapse photography of people taking pictures of that, you can actually see some of the bodies rotating and revolving around the sun and different things of that nature. That's the physical aspect, God's creation. Has anyone ever been to Glacier National Park? That's an amazing place, isn't it? How about Yellowstone, right? How about Priest Lake? Come on, man. This is a beautiful place that God's made, right? And he's made this thing. He's made it beautiful in our time, and we get to enjoy that. And from a spiritual perspective, what God is doing in us, think of this. You know what? Look, just remember this. God is never not working, right? He's always doing something. Right? And you say, well, he's not doing anything in me right now. Yeah, he's causing you to wait. He's causing you to be patient. He's causing you to focus and things like that. God is doing something in us all the time. What God is doing in us, around us, through us, if we'll let him, eventually will become beautiful in our time. You say, I don't understand how that's going to happen. But you know what? There's a verse we brought up for the last two or three Sundays, and it's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. How many of you remember what that verse is? And we know what? that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. See? God will make it beautiful. You guys are looking at this gigantic move with this thing that's going to take place. We have no idea what's going to happen, right? But we do know this, that all things work together for good, right? That's where we got to learn to live sometimes. See, that's the rubber meets the road part of the Christianity that we preach, that it's not just something that we do on Sunday morning because we don't have anything else to do. These things are valuable tools our tool chest to be able to put to work for us so that we can fulfill what God has brought us here to do in this life. So 11a, God hath made all things beautiful in man's time, so to speak, all right? Also it says, He hath set the world, check this out, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God has put the world in everyone's heart who ever enters this world. And you know why that is? Because we live in a fallen state. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God way back in Genesis chapter 3, okay, sin came into this world. That's Romans 5:12. And sin was passed on from generation to generation. So you and I sitting in here today, every one of us are sinners. How many of you know that? You know, to get somebody saved, first they got to get lost, right? You got to let them know that they're lost. And so many people today say, oh, well, you know, everybody's a sinner. Oh, I'm not a sinner. I don't do anything that bad. Well, where does that bad become a degree that it's really worthless and heinous and that type of thing? It says here that God has put the world into our heart as a result of that fall. That's the sin nature. If you've been alive on this planet for any length of time, you know how much of the world is a part of you. It's a natural place where we want to gravitate to because we like the things of the world. The things of the world give us comfort. The things of the world entice us and cause us to get off track if we're not careful. That sort of thing. The world is so much a part of our hearts that once we get saved, now God commands us to get out of the world and to get the world out of us and to stay out of the world. I put some verses together here this morning and I was just going to run through them. And the more I studied this, the more I thought of this, and especially, and you can thank Kathy for this, when she showed me that video. And I started thinking about the evil that we are up against in these last days. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. They're not coming. They're already here. We're right in the midst of them right now. And to, you know, bury our head in the sand and say, well, it'll never affect me and I don't have to worry about that, you know, and all these different excuses that we might make. We are just setting ourselves up for a fall. I'm not saying we should walk out of here today in paranoia, you know, and looking over our shoulder, is Beelzebub following me home today and, you know, that type of thing, or what's going on. No, we don't have to do that. We want to live life from a perspective that's above the sun, amen? From God's perspective, with Him living in us and moving in us and stirring our hearts and our minds. All that being said is, when I started looking at these things, I thought, you know, maybe we just need a good old dose of what the Bible has to say about the world. And honestly, I am so thankful for this church and the people that God has given us. You are one of the most unique group of people that I've had the opportunity and the privilege to minister to and with over my many, many years of service in God's work. And what I mean by that is, you know, we have had very few brush fires in this church. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You got an idea what I'm talking about? Mark's shaking his head. He's pastored. He knows what I'm talking about. We've had very, very few incidences where we've had knockdown dragouts where, you know, the Hatfields and the McCoys, these people are sitting over here, these people, I'm not talking about any of you folks, I'm illustration, all right. And they can't get along, you know, that type of thing. And things like that, or people caught up in sin that they're not willing to repent of. You know, just things like that. Do people sin in this church? Absolutely, they sin. We all sin, right? And I'm not condoning it, but that's just the way it is. But it's I don't want to see it's been a conflict-free ministry. And maybe I'm setting myself up for something terrible. I sure hope not, Lord. Come on, hang with us here for a few more years. Get us out of here. But you know what? We've had very few of those times where we've had to sit with people and arbitrate with them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just raise your hand, shake your head. Yeah, we've had very little of that. And you know what? You know what I attribute that to? I attribute it to the Word of God. Because this church is built on the foundation of the Word of God, without fail, without compromise, and it becomes the authority. You know, I've had very few people say, "Well, you said this." Well, if they did, I will say, "Yeah, because God said this." You know, that type of thing. It refers us right back to where we should all be centered in our life, right? That sort of thing. Isn't it great to have some solid ground to stand on once in a while? You know, the shifting sands of what the world offers us today is no place to build your home, as we know about that song the kids sing, "The wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand." We have the rock of the Word of God. The same thing as the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among. We know those verses, right? But when we believe them, and we take them to heart, that's when we can stand and not waver. That's where we can obey the four times we're told in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand therefore, withstand the enemy, that sort of thing. We are able to do that putting on the whole armor of God because we've got an authority. We've got an authority. So the world's in our heart. What are we going to do about that? Are we going to cope? Christians aren't supposed to cope. How many of you know that? We're not supposed to cope when we're already victorious. We got to claim the victories that God's already given us through the cross, through the only begotten Son of God. That's where the victories become. Not through the one and only Son, because that doesn't do us any good to have the one and only Son. The Son we need is the begotten Son because of what that word means. You need to look that word up. That's where the power is for the Christian life. Look with me if you would. We might get back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But turn to John's writings, the Gospel of John, would you please? And look in chapter 15. In John chapter 15, if you have a red-letter Bible, you're going to be hard-pressed to find any black ink. How many of you are looking at your Bible like that today? It's Jesus. Boy, he is just talking, giving us great instruction here. In John chapter 15, we get down to verse 19. Before we look there, please don't look there yet. Don't get ahead of me. If you'll notice what's in the very beginning of the chapter, it's that story that he talks about the vine and the branches, you know, and things like that, okay? "I am the true vine," he says. How many of you believe that every word of God is pure? Every word is pure? Huh? You should, because that's what the Bible says. You know, when he says this, he says, "I am the true vine." Could not he have said just, "I am the vine"? What? Couldn't he have said that? Why did he say he's the true vine? Because he wants us to know there's a false vine out there, right? He's making a distinction there, okay? And when we talk about the branch being a part of the vine and that sort of thing like that, what we're talking about is the strength and the nourishment that comes from the true vine to be able to help us to grow and to be the Christians that God wants us to be. So that's how this chapter starts off. It's talking about life in him to the fullest is what it is. We get down to verse 19. He says to us, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." It says, in a futuristic way, but yet it's in something that's in the past tense as well. He says, I've chosen you out of the world. But Lord, I'm living in the world. Yeah, geographically, physically, you're living in this world right now. But you know what? You're not to be a part of this world. And we can run that out through the scriptures where that becomes evident and obvious. How many of you know that the world can't stand our Christianity? How many of you know that? How many of you keep up with any of the news that's taking place, not just in our country, but around the world? And it seems like, and I don't know why this is, but we get the correspondence from the ACLJ, Seculo's organization, you know, that are fighting these federal cases on a federal level. And there's just terrible, terrible persecution of Christians right now in some of the African republics. Horrible. Horrible. Leading them into churches and then murdering them. You know, and we're just not talking one or two or three people. One report I say they ran 70 people into a church, these terrorists, and gunned them all down. Just like that. Isn't that something? We get emails constantly from them. You can get on their email, you can do that, and you can see this stuff. We are living sheltered lives, if you please, as Christians. You know, probably the greatest persecution we might face this week is if we try to hand somebody a gospel tract. Oh, what are you, one of those religious fanatics or something like that? Oh, you crushed me. Right? Seriously. I'm not asking God for us to get some persecution going here in America. I'm not asking that at all. But it makes you wonder sometimes if that's what might bring America to its knees. Right? If my people which are called by my name shall do what? Humble themselves. Get off our high horses, you know, and thinking we've got everything going for us. And if God, look, if God takes his hand off of this country, we're done. How many of you know that? And I think God put his hand on this country. There's no doubt in my mind. I know there's a lot of people who are trying to get that hand off this country. And thank God for the current administration. Do I agree with everything that they're purporting to do and have done? No, I don't. But I'm so thankful that we have the administration that we do. I was just talking with someone the other day, and I really believe this with all my heart. I believe that this might be the last chance that we as a country have with the current administration that we have in Washington, D.C. right now, and with some of the governors around this country, to make this country stand up a little while longer. I really believe that. And like I said, for now it's a free country, and you can believe whatever you want, but we have seen some massive strides forward in just the past 6 months. And what we need to do is we need to continue that God would still give this country the enema that it needs. Did I say that out loud? That's the truth. That's the truth, man. It really is. Okay? Colossians chapter 2. We go into Paul's writings. Colossians chapter 2. What are we talking about? We're talking about, you know, God put the world in our heart, but yet he doesn't want us to be a part of this world. He wants us to get the world out of us and to come out of the world. So, it's almost like an enigma, you know. It's one of those things that, how do we do all this? Well, God wouldn't suggest we do it if he wouldn't give us the wherewithal to do it. In Colossians chapter 2, I have, I think, on the screen beginning at verse 8. Yes, I do. But we're going to go to 6. Let's look at 6. Colossians 2, 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Stop. No, my Bible doesn't say stop, okay? How did you receive him? By what? By faith. Yes. Think of that. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Okay? Walk in the Lord by faith. Rooted and built up in him. Okay? Rooted. That means grounded. Okay? Rooted and built up in him. And established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You'll notice when people pray around here, whether it's me or Mark or Randy or Walt, you always hear the word thankful. Did you ever notice that? Thank you, Lord. We're thankful, thankful, thankful. Because we want God to know we're thankful. Amen? It's a special thing to be a child of God. It's a special thing to be able to assemble together with God's people and learn how to grow as Christian people. But see, we do that with thanksgiving. But then look what he does when he gets into verse 8. He kind of changes gears a little bit here. "Beware lest any man..." Now notice that. Think of that. Any man. You know who it could be? It could be a preacher in a pulpit with a Bible teaching the Bible to you. See? Any man. Any man. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Rudiments are the foundational principles of something. Okay? The world has foundational principles that we don't have as Christians. But because the world is in us and we live in the world and we can partake of the world, those things can take hold of us at times. That's why he says, look, don't let any man spoil you. You know what happens if we get caught up in the rudiments of the world? We get spoiled. Don't you love when you're going to make a grilled cheese sandwich and you open up the crisper and you pull out the cheese and there's mold on it? Oh, that's healthy. That's penicillin, Pastor. Kathy's laughing because that's what happened the other day at our house. I said, what is that? And I said, I can't eat this. I will honestly admit this. There was a day when I would just cut that off and say, okay, we'll throw that away. And then I'd eat the other part, you know, the good part. But now I think I've gotten a little paranoid about some of the stuff that may be what's causing the mold, right? You know, that sort of thing. All right? But think about that. Something that's spoiled, we don't want to ingest. But yet the world is something that will spoil us. And we can't get out of the world. It's all around us. And it can just affect us in so many negative ways. Let me read that to you again so I can make it flow into what I want to say about verse 9. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Let me ask you something. Let me ask me something. Why would I go to the world for anything when the fullness of life is found in Christ? That just doesn't make sense, does it? Oh, but how guilty am I? How guilty are we? Amen? That we think the world can fulfill those innermost desires that we have. And we're just fooling ourselves. But it's what that man said on that Mark's guy that said on that video earlier. He says it's about deceit. Right? What was the devil described as the first time he shows up in the Bible? He's more what than any beast of the field? Subtle. Subtle. He operates in a way that you wouldn't even know it's him. But man, is he taking us out. That sort of thing. "For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then he goes on to say this. This is like the cherry on top of the sundae. "And ye are complete in him." You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in him. Shame on me. Shame on us for looking anywhere else other than to the Lord Jesus Christ for anything that we think is going to give us contentment. And boy, we relish in that kind of stuff, right? We really, really do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's continue on through these verses. Second Timothy chapter 2. In that last set of verses in Colossians, it talked about in him, in him, in him, okay? in him. And it goes on similarly in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, talking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't be strong in yourself. Don't be strong in your wife. Don't be strong in your kids. Don't be strong in your husband. Don't be strong in your church. Don't be strong in your pastor. Be strong in him. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. How many of you are thankful for grace today? Amen? Man, by the grace of God, we are what we are, right? That's kind of what the Apostle Paul said. Only by his grace. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Every one of us is supposed to be reproducing the Christianity that we have in our lives so that someone else can become like Christ, like we're like Christ. And if that doesn't happen in our lives, if we're not doing that, we're disobeying the Lord. If I'm not trying to replicate Jesus Christ in somebody else's life around me, I am failing in the calling that God gave me, not as a pastor, but as a Christian. Right? Yeah, that's right. That's why discipleship is so important. The things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same, the things you've learned, commit them to faithful men. Maybe the problem is trying to find faithful men to commit them to, who shall be able to reach others also. This fellow in the video, Brother LaHaye, in the books that he's written, he's talked about warring as a Christian. This man talked about similar things. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier. I can remember probably 30 years ago, a preacher getting up, and there was a hymn that we used to sing. It's called Onward, Christian Soldiers. How many of you remember that hymn? Onward, Christian Soldiers. If someone else was singing it, you might recognize it. All right. Onward, Christian Soldiers. Someone says you can't even get enough people together in a church to sing Onward, Christian Soldiers because there's too many conscientious objectors. I don't want to be a part of this army. I just want to come and watch. Oh, if there's a chance where I can put on the Class A's in the dress uniform and parade in front of the people, I'd love to do that, but I don't want to get out in the trench. Foxhole, nope, not for me. I don't want to do that, you know, that sort of thing. Just like a soldier, when he signs up to serve his country, he doesn't have any idea what he's going to get into, but through his training, he's hopefully prepared enough that when he gets out there, he'll be able to survive and help those around him to survive. When I was in college, I was coming out of that Vietnam era, and one of my friends was a Green Beret and was over in Vietnam for a long time. He said at one time they went out on this routine mission, basically with enough ammo, you know, for the day and a canteen of water. And he said the enemy pinned us down for 6 weeks in a foxhole. Could you imagine that? 6 weeks in a foxhole. But you know, I will say this. I wasn't a Christian then. I don't believe he was a Christian. If he was, I wouldn't have known it. I didn't know anything about Christianity then. I would say God got him through it. The grace of God was on him and got him through that thing. But you know what God used? He used the training of that institution of making him a special forces operator. What we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be training Christians to be soldiers, to endure hardness. Because it's not coming, it's here. Who knows how many of us might become conscientious objectors. You know, there's an advantage of staying in one place for a long time. And what I mean by that is living in a community or pastoring in a church or things like that. Because you'll always find that over time, certain people, as even was said in the video, they fall away. And they fall away because they couldn't endure the hardness many times that the Christianity was bringing to their lives because some of the things that they were having to deal with. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that war. Are you warring today or are you just watching today? That's a great title for a message. Kathy, write that down. Warring or watching? Right? Say, Pastor, you're some kind of a hawk preacher. No, no. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. How many of you see what the Bible says? If he says that no man that warreth, that means that not everybody's going to war. Right? You got to look at the Bible with some, you know, common sense as to sometimes what it's not saying. No man that warreth entangleth himself, look at this, with the affairs of this life, the world. What does that mean? There are some people today, listen to me, please listen to me. There are some people today that are Christian people. They really, really are. They're saved. They're bought by the same blood that you and I trusted in with Jesus at the cross. But you know what? They're entangled in the world. And that captivates them so much that they can't get involved in what God wants them to be and to do. That's what's, you know, that's the grip that Satan has on this last day's church of ours in the age of Laodicea. In fact, some churches are at the point where they don't even want Jesus in the service. So he says, behold, I stand at the door and what? I knock. He's talking about the last days before Christ comes back. The church doesn't even want him on the inside. Let me tell you something. If he's not here, tell me where he is. That's where I'm going next Sunday. Amen? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Don't you want to please your commander-in-chief? And I'm not talking about Trump. I'm talking about King Jesus, amen? Don't you want to have a good standing with him? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That type of thing. Okay? If we're warring, we can't afford to get entangled with the things of this life. They'll take us down. They'll put us out. See? It takes some fortitude. It takes some character. To just say, you know what? I am not going to be a part of this, please. I am not going to get involved in that. I'll tell you what, I wish someone would have told me this when I was 12 years old. It would have sure saved a lot of trouble from 12 to 22 in my life. I can't speak for the rest of you. But that's what I lived for, was the world. That's what my life goal was, to be something in this world. And I got part way there, but God, who's got a wrench to fit every nut, found me in a church service one day, and the preacher said, you must be born again. I said, I'm down for that. It wasn't as easy as that, but after a while, a little, you know, persuasion from the Spirit of God, I decided, you know what, I need to go get saved. Now, you guys are having a good laugh over there, aren't you, because you just experienced that, didn't you? I loved your testimony, brother. I've told your testimony to other people. When I ask you to stand up, what happened at Bible study? I got saved. Well, what do you mean by that? No, right? Have you ever heard some people today when they want to talk? Well, I've accepted the faith. I'm a person of faith. Everybody's a person of faith. Everybody believes something. Come on, let's get specific, right? Thank you, brother, for being bold like that. I appreciate it. You know what this guy did the other night? These two guys back here? Look at them. Would you think? Look at those guys. Just look at them. I mean, get a good look at them, all right? We should turn the camera on you guys so you'll be stars. On these guys, Jesse comes to Bible study and he says, can I FaceTime Marcus because he's working out of town? So he can be in the Bible study. I said, absolutely. And he watched Bible study. Where were you this week, brother? Grangeville or somewhere? Lewiston? Is that in America? Yeah. But he attended Bible study from Lewiston. Can you believe that? I told your story to my friend who's a retired SWAT cop in Salem, Oregon. You know what he said? Could you hook me up for that Bible study? Could you do that for me too? I'll see. I said, I'll see how many phones Jesse can run. All right? We'll test them. You know, that sort of thing. Seriously, he did. It encouraged him, brother. That was cool, you know? And so, but what I'm telling you is when we get saved, God makes us different. And it just takes this world, if we're ready to listen to Him, we'll say, I don't want to be a part of this world. I got to get out of this world. That sort of thing. A couple more, we'll wrap it up. Look in chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4. Almost missed this one. We don't want to miss this one. I don't like verses like this, but they're there. And so we're not going to skip it. We could. We could have left this one out. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, there's a man by the name of Demas. It says, for Demas hath forsaken me. That's the Apostle Paul. Paul had a close-knit group of constituents of whom he ministered with and to and so on and so forth. And Demas was obviously one of them at some point in time. But at this point in time, Paul has to regretfully, I'm sure, write, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I'm not just preaching something that is not true. The world is what will take us out of our Christianity. When we start to love it more than we love God, the cause for which God called us to be and to do, serve Him in the local and through the local church, we will forsake God. You say, preacher, I will never do that. I remember one of the keynote disciples close to the time of Jesus' betrayal. Though I might die with you, I'll never deny you. Anybody ever heard that before? Right? But he did, didn't he? And who would have thought he would do that? He did. And so we're sitting here thinking, I'll never forsake the Lord. I'll never forsake the Lord. I was talking to a young man here several years ago, and we were talking about doing something for the church, and he owned a business in town, and I was saying, well, would you like to get involved in this certain thing and stuff like that? And we were just trying to say, hey, look, we need some help for this activity. Would you help us out? And just somebody I'd met. And he says, you know, I used to do that stuff, you know, at Christianity. I used to be a youth pastor. I said, you used to? You used to do this stuff. So what happened? Oh, I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe that anymore. You know, it made me just wanted to reach out and touch someone. And who do you think that was? Right? Say, what is wrong with you? You know, and I'm not going to say the guy never really got saved, because that's the excuse that a lot of people say. Well, he probably never really was a Christian. That's not true. It could be true, but it may not be true. Demas, who was Paul's servant friend, forsook the Lord. Look around. Take a mental picture here. Maybe a year from now, and it's not because people move away for right reasons, but people may be gone because they've forsaken God. And now their Sunday mornings become everything but church and God's people. And so, come on, I'm telling you the truth today, right? I'm not feeling any love here today. Is it the wrong shirt, or what is it? No. James 4:4. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. An adulterer or an adulteress is someone who has violated a trust in a way that we don't have to go into great detail here this morning. I think we all know what it means, okay? There's a great violation of trust involved in this thing we see here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is at enmity with God? An adulterer is someone who has become unfaithful to someone else and created another relationship with someone that they have no business being involved with. And God says, you and I as Christians, in our Christianity, please listen to me, we can do that. The love and the devotion that we're supposed to have to our God, we can take that and violate it and use it in a way that would be degrading to our Christianity and our testimony, because we become friends with the world. we're violating God. And what he says is, that's enmity with God. That means it goes against God. It's antagonistic toward God. It robs God the wrong way when we do that. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the," look at this strong word, what? Enemy. Look, I got enough enemies in this life. I do not need God as my enemy. And neither do we, any of us. But when we forsake Him for the world, oh, Pastor, it's just a little bit. It's just Friday nights, you know. Or, come on. It's just the weekend when I dodge God, you know, whatever it might be. You know, that's, God says, look, you become my enemy. You become my enemy when you do that. We don't want to be the enemy of God, do we? I mean, if you do, you're probably, well, you're, I say you're in the right place because you need to get right. But this is a house for people who want to be the friend of God, amen? Like Abraham, the friend of God, that sort of thing. One other passage, we'll just run through this one. It really just says it all, and this whole subject matter, we'll leave it off here today. 1 John 2. It wasn't my intention to put these verses together the way I did. I just took them in chronological order, the way they appear in your Bible. But it's interesting to me now as I look at it, I hadn't even really thought about it. We started with John, we're ending with John. Because how many of you know that John had a special relationship with the Lord? Even more so than the rest of the disciples. He really did. He really did. He was the disciple, the Bible says, whom Jesus loved. Didn't he love them all? Of course he did. But there was a special relationship with John and Jesus. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we're just going to look at a few verses and we'll be done here today. These come from John. Love not the world. Does anybody have any trouble understanding what that means? Right? Love not the world. Okay? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and he lists three categories, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then he says this, he gives us the reason why loving the world under the sun is a bad choice. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Everything that it tried to entice you with, one day it's gonna be gone. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Father, we ask you to be gracious and kind toward us in those moments when we have, and perhaps even when we will, love the world more than we should love you, than we love you. And God, I pray that that moment that we get off the tracks and the rails and we are finding ourselves in a place where we ought not to be, whether it just be physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, convict us in our heart, Lord. Bring these verses to recollection to us that this is not for me where I am right now. And God, just make them stand out to the point where your Spirit will convict us and love us back to you. Lord, I pray that we would keep you at the forefront of our thinking every day when we get up. Every day.